Happy New Year. It's no longer 2020. Isn't that awesome? They say hindsight is 2020. Let's hope it stays that way. Yeah, I mean, you never know. 21 could just try to one-up 2020. Look, I like dad jokes. They're good, they're stupid, and they make you laugh because they're stupid. I think after a year like we've had, we could use a little humor. We have a good God. My Savior lives. He's always with us. And so as we enter in this next year, this next season of life in our society, in our church, in our families, I thought it would be good to start out with something that would just kind of help us to refocus. And ask and answer the question, how do we have a fruitful and prosperous life? Because if 2020 is ever given us any kind of lesson, is that the things that we put our hopes into are frail. They can quickly leave us. Things that we think are going to bring us satisfaction in life can quickly not be there. Right? Walking around in public without a mask on, that gives me satisfaction. It's not there right now. Some places it is, but not here. Having no fear of catching some kind of crazy contagious virus that I may not actually show symptoms of or not gives me pleasure. No longer here right now. And for many of us online here in this room, we thought that the end of last year would bring us great pleasure and joy. But what we thought would be over last year is still carrying into this year. And so the question is, how do we find blessing in life? Where is it found? How do we have this place where I can be when the world is around me is just kind of going crazy, but I can be okay? And to answer that question, I'm going to take us to a psalm. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is, just open the Bible in the middle and you'll probably hit it. And we're going to go to the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. The Psalms, if you do not know, is called the Songbook of Israel. It is a compilation of songs, praise to our God. And Psalm 1 stands as an introduction to the book. Actually, if you look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, those two psalms put together, they actually contain all of the themes throughout the entire 150 psalms in the book. One person said that these two psalms, the rest of the psalms, expound on these two psalms. There's beautiful pieces of poetry. And we're going to focus in on just Psalm 1 today. And we're going to look at what this psalm says for us. Because I think that this psalm, the main point of this psalm is, how do you have a blessed and fruitful life? How do you have a blessed and fruitful life? So if you read with me, we're going to start here, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, this psalm, this amazing, beautiful psalm, is considered a wisdom psalm, and what it does is it presents two paths of life, two types of people. See, for Israel, in their whole life, in their perspective of life, that's how they viewed the world. There were two types of people. There were those who were for the things of God, and then there was everyone else. There are those for the things of God, Yahweh, the true God, the living God, and then there was everyone else. And later we understood this distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. The psalmist illustrates this and describes this as the godly and the wicked. The godly and the wicked. And that in life there's these two pathways of life that you can take. One pathway brings blessing, the other pathway brings destruction. And so my first point here we're going to look at is that blessing comes from a desperate dependence on and a deep longing for God and His Word. Blessing comes from a desperate dependence on and a deep longing for God and His Word. Starts at this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And the psalmist sets out this beautiful way of poetry using parallelism in these three triplets here to describe something, not a description of what the blessed man is, but starts out as a description of what the blessed man is not. The blessed man is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, sit in the seat of scoffers, or stands in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. And he goes down this ratcheting intensity in these three triplets here. These three accreting degrees of ungodliness, which demonstrate something very, very profound for life. So he starts out in the beginning saying that there's three things here. Three degrees of involvement: walk, stand, sit. Three degrees of relationship: counsel, way, seat. And three degrees of identity: wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And as he's going down these things, they're intensifying as he's coming in. So when he first says the one who stands in the way of sinners, it's talking about just kind of, oh no, sorry, I misread the wrong one. The one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, this walk is this pathway, a walk is a metaphor for life as we're walking through life. And we can go back, that's gonna be later on, if we can go back in another, there we go. And he's talking about someone who's walking not in the counsel of the wicked. Right, so some of you have that word wicked translated differently in your Bibles. I'm not sure if everyone uses the same translation here or we have different translations, but I'm using the ESV here. But other people have different translations, and others' translations say the ungodly. And I think that's probably a better term here, because whenever we hear the word wicked, we're thinking like Cruella de Vil, right? Just, I mean, how could someone be so mean to such good little puppies? That's what we're thinking of. But this is not what the psalmist is describing. He's just describing someone who's ungodly. Someone who does not know anything of God. Just a general non-believer, right? That's how we would term it or phrase it. I move around a little bit, and yeah, so sorry, worship team, if I'm moving your stuff around. It's just a secular person, right? They're not necessarily evil intentionally. They are by nature, because we're all broken, fallen. We're born into sin. This is total depravity. But they're just generally trying to be good people. Then there's a counsel out there there's a wisdom that the world has that seems good, but in a lot of ways comes counter to the things of God. And it's very easy as believers to begin to adopt some secular mind frames or points of view and to walk in them. Instead of saying, sitting completely, standing completely on what God says in life, we begin to pick up things that the world wants us to do. Like I was driving around listening to the radio, K-Love, and the DJ was saying something, saying, I heard this motto, and I thought it would be a good motto to live life this year. How about for this year, we don't listen to anyone says at all. You just do what you feel to be best, and you just stand before God and yourself, and don't let anyone else tell you anything otherwise. It's like, what an awesome statement. What a way to live life. Just you follow God. Don't let anyone say anything about you, what you're doing in life. Don't listen to competing outside voices. Don't listen to anyone who would condemn what you're doing. Just do what you want to do, what feels good. And you listen to that and you think, okay, well, yeah, that could be good. Maybe there are negative voices that are trying to bring us down. There are people who are trying to destroy what God's doing in my life. And God's actually changing me. I know it. And sometimes what people see on the outside is not necessarily the truth of what God's doing in my life. And it's a slow progress and sanctification and all this. But then when you poke it a little more, what you see is a self-centered life. And an opportunity and a freedom just to do what I want to do, no matter what anyone else says. And if anyone were to pick this up and say, you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and that's not good. It's not what God wants for you. I'm just listening to God. I'm just listening to, I don't need to hear that condemnation in my life. I don't need to hear any of that stuff. And because the world is saying you need to do what's self-fulfilling. You need to find your inner peace. You need to follow after what you want to do. And God says, no, you need to come to me. Understand that you're broken. That you need help. That although you are sinful, I have a remedy for you. I gave my life up for you. To forgive you. And to give you a new life. And that old life you were living is no longer good for you. Follow after the life that I'm giving you. So blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he goes down and he ratchets it up a little bit more. Nor stands in the way of sinners. That word "way" is a description of a way of life, and he's making the intensity there, right? I'm just not only walking; I'm standing in it. And not only is it just an ungodly person; it's a sinner. And what he's doing here, he's describing someone who knows what this says. Someone who understands what this is. And either intentionally or unintentionally does the opposite. So you have a generally ungodly type of person who's not necessarily ill-willed, just doesn't know any better. Then you have someone who knows what this says and says, do the opposite. I think the same image I just talked about carries over into this same thing. Right, someone who grew up in the church, someone who's been around the things of God, someone who understands that it's not okay to live with your boyfriend, it's not okay to engage in romantic activities with someone else who's not your spouse, says, you know what? It's okay, do what you want to do. God loves you. It's all good. See, we can't follow after those things. And the psalmist ratchets it up even more to the next degree, saying, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Right? Not only am I just walking with it and I'm just standing in it, I'm fully engulfed in sitting down as a teacher in this. And you go from ungodly to sinner to someone who is actively attacking the things of God. When I was in O'Neill, we had a outfit we hired to come in to do an evangelism program at the local high school. It's called the Todd Becker Foundation, and this foundation was a pretty good evangelistic foundation. A guy, his brother died in a drunken driving accident, and he wanted to spend his life working so that he does everything he can so that everybody can have the message of new life in Christ, because he wasn't sure where his brother was. And so this guy's devoted his life to as an evangelistic mission to share the good news of Christ. And they went and they publicized, they're coming to this small town little rally. It's after school. They come into the school and they're like a public, like, you know, at an auditorium, and just kind of give a little presentation to the kids. And then they invite them back at night to share the gospel with them and open up an opportunity for someone to come and receive Christ. Now, while this was happening, there's this other organization called the Freedom From Religion Foundation. I don't know if you've heard of this place, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. But they started sending out letters to every single one of the parents of students in the school. And I found out something really interesting, is that students who are in school, their names, their addresses, their phone numbers, all of that is public knowledge. So they were able to find out what kids were in the school by asking the school president, and I haven't been in school so long, I forgot this, the principal, there we go, there's the word. And they sent out letters to all these families saying, this is an anti-LGBT group, they're going to indoctrinate your kids. They're going to do all these horrible, wicked things to them, and you need to keep your kids out of school and need to protest this. You need to write letters to the school board, superintendents, everything. That's what a scoffer is. Someone who hears this, and this is not what they, this is exactly what they're doing, is they're saying, we are broken. Anyone who has an understanding of just a real rational understanding of their life understands that there's brokenness in them. Something's not right. We've made mistakes. We've lied. We've cheated. We've done something wrong. There's a real God out there. His standard is 100% perfectness. And you can't meet that standard. And if you can't meet that standard, then you're out of a relationship with Him. And there's death for all of us. It's coming. There's no way out of it. And if you die and you don't know and you're not in a relationship with this God, you're going to spend eternity away from Him, an eternity away from God who is all good, all loving, all kind. Away from Him is not good, not loving, not kind. It is terrible judgment, wrath forever. But He sent His Son to die for you. He gave up His life for you. And He offers a free gift of new life in Him. If you just believe and receive it, and anyone who wants to receive that right now, I will help you do it. That's it. Just offering a message. There's a God who loves you so much, who gave His life up for you, rose from the dead, so that now you, who deserve death, can have life that you don't deserve. It's just receiving it. And somehow that message becomes something that an organization wants to step out and attack. Because they're a scoffer. They don't like the things of God. They want to fight against the things of God. And what the psalmist is saying is, blessed are you if you're not sitting there. But he's saying a little bit more than that. He's saying this is a progression, guys. Walk in the counsel of the wicked. Follow after what the world is saying. Just do what the world is wanting you to do. What's it going to do? It's going to make you start standing in the way of sinners. And eventually, it's going to let you sit in the seat of scoffers. Bill said this one time, and I think he said it a lot of times, actually, but I'd never heard it before, and I thought it was good. But sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. And this is what the psalmist is saying. In fact, this is a theme throughout all the Bible. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn to Ephesians 4, can we get that chart back up there? So Paul's just describing what Christ has done, that he's given to the church. And then he starts describing this new life that we have in Christ. And he begins by saying this in 17, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." But that's not the way you learn Christ. So what is Paul doing here? He's picking up Psalm 1. He's saying, the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, don't walk as the Gentiles do in their futility of mind, nor stands in the way of sinners. They're darkened their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's the same thing. It's a progression. We begin to walk away from what the Word says and start walking in what the world says, and it just brings destruction. In the 90s, this is called a slippery slope in the church. But blessing comes from a desperate dependence on and a deep longing for God and His Word. And before I move on from this, I just found this, read this morning. I don't know if you guys read the news at all, but I like to read it in the morning. There's this website called Discern. It's a little bit less nonsense. But I just found out that we are living in a world that is actively against the things of God, and increasingly so. So this message doesn't necessarily stand in some ethereal place. This is real life. And I just read in Canada that there were 6 elders of Trinity Bible Chapel in Ontario who were criminally charged on Wednesday for holding in-person services on December 27th. Criminally charged. Officers in the Waterloo Region Police arrived at their homes of the elders on Wednesday and gave each of them a summons to court. And this is what the elders said. "So we are a peaceful family. We are peaceful family men seeking to pastorally care for our families and our church in sincere obedience to God. We're not criminals." The elders of Trinity Bible Chapel said in a statement, "It appears that they're trying to make an example of us, the police. For years, we've taught our children to respect the police, and now our children and grandchildren are witness to their fathers and grandfathers receiving charges from police for worshiping Christ in our church. And they each are going to end up with a $10,000 fine each for gathering to worship." Look, this thing is happening all over the place. This movement from just don't know anything about the things of God, don't want to do what the things of God say, attacking the things of God. But blessing for us is going to come not in following after those things, but being desperately dependent on God and His Word. So verse 3, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water." that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Sorry, I skipped verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, on his law he meditates day and night. Now this word law, it's something that we hear, we don't like, because we don't like laws. But really the word here, most of you should know this, because I know you've been under good teaching for a very long time. This word law really just means teaching. It's not just rules and regulations that are around us that God wants us to fit into. But it is a teaching of a way to life. And it is the whole counsel of God that should be our delight. We delight in the things of God. We delight what he's given for us, because in them is the way of life. And he goes on to illustrate that, saying he's like a tree planted by streams of water. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. I heard there was quite a big group that went last year. And if you haven't gone, talk to me. Maybe we can figure out a time to go again, because I'd love to go back. But I spent 7 months of my undergrad in Israel. And there's not a whole lot of streams there. There's not a whole lot of places of just running water. There's a lot of river valleys that carry water when it rains. And there's a lot of plants and places that grow in certain times of the season and then die afterwards or go dormant. But there are places where trees just thrive because they're planted next to a source of water. They don't depend on what comes down from above that everyone else is depending upon. They have their roots planted in a source of life that they can draw from no matter what the weather looks like. They're not dependent on outside things. They are thriving in drought. And this is what God describes of his people, this pathway of life. I think we need to keep in mind that this psalm has to be understood in the story of the book that was put right behind it. If you got your Bibles open, you can see that book's the book of Job. And his whole life is full of suffering and pain and sorrow. But at the end of it, everything is given back. Double. That he survives even in a time of drought and intense pressure because he's rooted in the right place. See, blessing comes from desperate dependence on and deep longing for God and his word. My second point is this, that a life apart from God produces nothing of value. A life apart from God produces nothing of value. The psalmist goes on and he says, the wicked are not so, verse 4, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the wicked are not so, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. That same word, that ungodly, right? There's nothing in their life that actually produces anything of value. And he uses that imagery of true lasting value, I would say. There are valuable things in life, but true lasting value. And the image he uses is of threshing wheat, where you just take it up to a high point where there's wind blowing and you just throw the stuff up because there's these little pieces that look like wheat, but they're dead, they're not worth anything. And if you throw it up, the wind blows it off and the heavy seed falls down, and that's what you can use to make bread. And we see this all the time. Everything that our society puts in value doesn't last. Who remembers who won the figure skating championship in 1984? Or some of you are like 86. That was the Summer Olympics. I don't know. I didn't look it up. You guys have Google? That's cheating. But it was a big deal then. A really big deal. Who remembers who won the World Series in 1976? I don't know. I don't know who did. Why is Tom Brady, 43 years old, still slinging a football, being hit by 700-pound 21-year-olds, and keep on going after this thing that he's going after? Why does Nick Saban keep on training kids year after year after year after year to go after this same pinnacle in society? Do you think that significance and value and fulfillment is going to be in this thing that you're going to get? It may last for a moment, but it just blows away. And there are so many things in our life that we are putting so much weight on to find significance, and it just vanishes. Just vanishes. The wicked, the ungodly, those who are not finding their fulfillment in who God is and what He says, produces nothing of value. Now, after making this statement, the psalmist just makes a very clear statement that the whole Bible talks about. There's two ends in life. Those who live apart from God will perish, but those who trust Him will live. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And it sounds harsh. But just because something sounds harsh doesn't mean it's not true. It sounds harsh when a doctor comes in and says you have cancer. Doesn't mean it's not true. And the reality is that those who reject who God is will perish away from Him. And those who cling to Him will live. See, he uses this word, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Christ picks this up in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right, there's this understanding of knowledge, God's knowledge of us. That if we don't actually know Him and receive Him, He doesn't actually know us. And we can play a game in the church all the time for our entire life. Hearing and saying, yes, everything's good. I'm one of the people there. I said the prayer. I got my ticket. I'm good. We're just going to keep on coming, because I know if I keep on coming, everyone's going to think I'm a good Christian. And if everyone thinks I'm a good Christian, then I'm going to be accepted by God and everything's fine. And you just don't get it. It's not about what you do. It's about changing your mind to understand who the living God is and receiving Him by faith through grace. And we who should have the most joy in life, knowing that no matter what happens, our roots are down into the stream, place our hopes and our values on so many other things that just disappear in a moment. Just disappear. So our hope wasn't a new year. Our hope wasn't a vaccine. Our hope wasn't a new system of administration. Our hope was all these things, and none of those things are going to fulfill us. None of those things are going to give us blessing. Blessing is simply going to come when we are desperately dependent on the Lord. Now, when you read this, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can do this apart from Christ. Because there is not a single person in all of Scripture that fits this description except for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the only one who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. He was around sinners, but he was witnessing to the kingdom. He surrounded himself by people who were not of the things of God. And he was witnessing to a life that was him, a way out of the destruction. And then those of us who've known him, who've received his Spirit, he's given the opportunity to follow and be and to look like him, to empower, to walk after him. And so what I'm presenting here is not a way to work yourself to be better at God, but it's a way to understand that now that I know God, how does he want me to live? And if I'm not living this way, Lord, please change me. It's just a diagnostic to see how am I doing in my Christian life. And I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm in a new year. So here's a resolution. I'm going to be more dependent on the Lord than I was last year. I changed the resolution. I'm going to be more dependent on this moment than I was last moment. And I'm just going to work my life to remember that I have nothing in me of value except for what the Lord has put in me. And I can do nothing without him at all. And we do that no matter what's going on in our life. We have cancer, our stock markets crash, our country goes to ruin, our churches can't meet, and so now we got to meet in secret, and then I end up with a police officer at my door handing me a summons to go get a $10,000 fine. All that stuff will not affect us. Because the Lord is our hope. So how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, here's my just simple point here. Not that one, the next one. Just think of God's word like you think of your next meal. I don't ever wake up not thinking of coffee and breakfast. Partly because I got three young kids, and one of them likes to get up at 5. Sometimes he likes to get up at 6. Sometimes he likes to get up at 5:30. It's just not really, just depends on the day. And I always wake up going, there's the machine. I'm going to turn it on. I'm going to make myself some coffee. To be honest, it's not always to say I need to sit down and feed from this. None of us go throughout the day and hit noon and go, you know what? No, I don't need lunch. Think of it. Our stomachs, they call out for it. I need to eat. Nobody goes home after a long day of work and says, you know what? Nope. I'm just going to go sit down and get do some more work and maybe read or do something and then just completely forgets that I haven't eaten dinner. If you have, there are these places called hospitals. They can help you. But we all want food when it's appropriate to have food. And I think if we just start changing our mind frame and think this is something that's actually going to feed me more deeply than what my food is actually going to do. Because those tacos I had or that rice and chicken is just going to somehow magically disappear. But this will be abiding. And really, it starts by simply acknowledging that we don't think of this like our next meal. That we don't delight in it as we should. And you know what? Our God's a God who answers prayer. He hears you. He doesn't need you to stand up in front of a bunch of people and give a flowery message in a prayer. He doesn't need perfect words. He just wants you to talk to him. Simple as this. Lord, I don't delight your word. Actually, it's a struggle for me to even open this thing up. And then it's an even further struggle to understand what it's saying. Because Leviticus, why did you do that? But would you help me to delight in this? Would you help me to understand this better? Would you help me to see you more beautifully as you actually are? And God is full of abundant blessings to do that in you. It's just there. Lord, help me to desire your word. And if you need an aid, I mean, there's no excuse. I got one of these from last year, Bible reading plan. I think it's on like Bible study something. I don't know, you can just Google it. 5-day Bible reading plan. Or if you have a phone, right? There we go. We got one over here. If you have a phone, YouVersion, they will annoyingly remind you to read the word. If you don't like reading, there's this app called Dwell. And I'm not getting any kickback from any of this, so, you know, that reads the word for you in a dramatic way with multiple people, with music in the background. Sounds awesome. We have so much at our fingertips. It's there. So this year, I want us to have an awesome year. I know that we will. We follow after what the Lord has given us, no matter what goes on in this country. I know that this house will prosper. So far as we are independently dependent on the Lord together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit who speaks. Lord, forgive us for not treasuring what you've given to us as it should be treasured. Lord, help us to see and understand what you've given to us. Birth in us a passion for who you are. Renew in us this year, Lord, a fervent desire for who you are, what you've declared us to be. We may follow after you. Lord, use our lives to be a contrast in this world to bring many to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, please?